That brings us all the way to our second objective. Our objective this morning is to know this, to turn our commitment into concrete action. We must love. In order to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must love. So the subtitle for today's message is Determined. Determined. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Church, if we're going to turn our commitment into concrete action, we must love. The word love is overused and often misunderstood. So we're going to be clear this morning on what we mean by love. See, the love that we are to have and express, it is a specific kind of love. It is biblical love. See, biblical love is expressed by the Greek word agape. Now, much of this is a review. We have learned this before, but we're going to learn it again. Biblical love is expressed by the Greek word agape. Notice that I said it is expressed and not defined. Biblical love defies definition. In other words, there is no definition that is adequate to explain exactly what biblical love is. But biblical love, that agape love, it is the highest quality of love. It is the highest quality of love. And it is a love that is not derived in the flesh. What do you mean by that, Pastor? It doesn't come out of the flesh. It's not promoted by the flesh. It's not created by the flesh. It does not derive from the flesh. It is the highest quality of love. See, we learned several months back the different types of love. And the love that we're talking about is the highest of them all. See, we learned about Eros love. See, Eros love is love of the flesh, fleshly love. It is a love that says that I desire you because you make me feel good, because you please me. But we know that people fall in and out of Eros love. When a person no longer pleases you, all of a sudden they don't love you no more. That's Eros love. But the love we're talking about is higher than that. We learned about storge love, and we said that storge love was familial love. You know, it's the love you have for your kinfolk. It is that special love that you have for your brothers and your sisters and your cousins. It is a familial love, but even that love is rooted in the flesh. Then we said that there was philos love. Philos love is brotherly love or the love of friendship. In other words, I love you because you love me. I'm friends with you because you are friends with me. But just like Eros love, we can fall out of philos love. We can love someone today. We are friends today and enemies tomorrow. We are tight today and can't stand each other tomorrow. So the love that we are talking about is higher than all of these kinds of love. It is the highest quality of love. And it is not of the flesh. Biblical love, therefore, is not an impulse caused by feeling. It is not an impulse caused by feeling. If I say I love based on how I feel, that's not biblical love. Biblical love is an intentional, self-directed act. It is an intentional, self-directed act in which I choose to do good to others, with no expectation of anything in return. It is an intentional, self-directed act in which I choose, no one chooses for me, I choose to do good to others with no expectation of anything in return. Biblical love carries with it a sense of obligation. That is an obligation that says, I must act on your behalf. It carries with it a sense of obligation that prompts us to do good. That's biblical love. At the heart of biblical love is the desire to actively seek the welfare of others. At the heart of biblical love is the desire, my desire, to actively seek the welfare of others. Church, if we are going to seek and save, restore, and rebuild, we must love. We must exercise the highest kind of love, a love that is not based in fleshly feelings and emotions, and is not prompted by the character or behavior of others. It is a love that is prompted by nothing more than my desire to see that you have good in your life. We must exercise an intentional, self-directed love in which we choose to do good to the lost and the hurting with no expectation of anything in return. We must have a sense of obligation to the lost and the hurting that prompts us to do good regardless of what they say and what they do. Church, we must love. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the statement that I'm about to make. The reason that more people are not saved, restored, and healed is that the church lacks love. Amen. The reason that more people are not saved, restored, and healed is that the church lacks love. Now, let's make it personal. The reason that more of our family is not saved is that we lack love. Yeah, ouch. Oh, I felt it first. Trust me, I felt it first. Because when God spoke that to me, I said, well, surely that can't be correct. He said, no, it's correct. You mean that I lack love for my family? Yes, you do. The reason more of our family is not saved is that we lack love. See, many of us have come to a place in our life that we are of the opinion that our family members cannot be saved. We believe that when it comes to our family, we are dealing with a special breed of sinner. You don't know my family like I know my family. And all of us say it. We think that our family is a special breed of sinner, and we have that attitude that they cannot be saved. And then that attitude that starts with our family, it extends out to people that we are exposed to. So all around us, in our sphere of influence, there are people that we're looking at, that we're passing by day, and we look at them and we just say, they can't be saved. But it's not that people can't be saved. It's that we lack the love necessary to compel us to minister to them. We have no sense of obligation that prompts us to help them. Church, we don't love as we should. Consequently, we get caught up in a cycle of indifference, just a cycle of indifference. We don't love, so we don't minister. And because we don't minister to people, the people that we fail to minister to, they stay just as they are. They stay helpless like they are. And because nothing changes in their life, we judge them. And because we judge them, we don't love them, and we don't minister to them. And it is a cycle of indifference. Mm-hmm. Nothing changes. Everything stays the same because I've concluded that there are people who are unredeemable. Nothing can change in their life. It is like that word. You know that word we learned in physics years ago, inertia. You know the law of inertia. A body in motion stays in motion. A body at rest stays at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. I remember that from physics. That's the only thing that I remember, but I remember that from physics. That's where we are in spiritual inertia. We are just moving in our Christian life, just moving. And the lost are just sitting. And nothing is changing. It's a lack of love. It's a hard thing to hear. And I can feel the objection. Don't worry, I have the objection too. But I'm speaking the truth. We don't love as we should. Now, are there people who will refuse Jesus Christ no matter what we say or do? Absolutely. That is true. There are people in all of our lives who are like that. They will go to their grave rejecting Christ. But too often, our families and our loved ones sit unchanged in the confused multitude because we don't feel a sense of obligation to tell them the truth and keep telling them the truth. Because how many of us know the truth had to be told to us more than one time? We are not prompted to give them Jesus out of a concern for their welfare. It's not that they can't be saved. It's not that they won't be saved. It's a lack of love. We may have warm feelings for them, but that's not biblical love. We may have strong emotions concerning them, but that's not biblical love. Biblical love says you may be nasty, contrary, hard-headed, argumentative. You may be funky and foul. You may make fun of me or ridicule me. I don't care. I am obligated to tell you the truth. And I don't care how you behave. I don't care what you say. And I don't care what you do. I don't care if you cuss me out. I am obligated. I cannot sit back and watch you perish and say nothing. That's love. Because I'm concerned for your welfare. I'm not going to sit back and watch you destroy yourself. If you choose to reject the truth that I give you, that's on you. But I'm not going to hold the truth on the inside while you perish. You need Jesus. That's biblical love. Church, it's a lack of love to sit and watch those around us perish, knowing that we have eternal life, and never open our mouths. It is a lack of love to see those around us perishing, and all we can do is muster up a half-hearted witness every now and then, or talk to them in a harsh and critical way. That is spiritual indifference. And it's a lack of love. It's a lack of love to let someone's obnoxious behavior cause me to say, I can't be bothered. You know what that says? It says that my desire to be respected is more important than their soul. It's a lack of love. Many of us might say, well, it's not that I don't love. It's not that I don't care. It's just I don't want to come on too strong. I don't want to offend. But that's a lack of love too. Yeah, God beat me up good. I'm just sharing with you what he said to me. It's an act of selfishness. When we say we don't want to offend others, it is an act of selfishness. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I have discovered about not wanting to offend others. See, we don't have a problem offending others when they get on our nerves. We don't have a problem offending others when we are just in a bad mood. They're just walking along, doing their own thing, and we just, boom, offend. We don't have a problem offending. So why is it that I don't want to offend someone by telling them the truth? The reason I don't like offending others by telling them the truth is because it makes me uncomfortable. See, I'm worried about what people will think about